Well, good evening, everybody. If the recording has started, let's get started. My name is Shmuel Plotzker. I think you know me. I'm with Manor Synagogue and the School of Jewish Studies, and we're going to study some more Eim Abonim Smecha tonight. This fabulous and fascinating sefer written by Rabbi Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal, Hashem Yikom Domov, may the Almighty avenge his blood. An incredible sefer, a tremendous privilege to be able to study it. And to join all of you worldwide every Sunday night. It's just really an incredible and wonderful journey that we're on. You know, I just want to invite everybody to help support our Torah study. If you enjoy the study of this book, and I'm told that there are thousands of you, then I'm asking you for a big favor. Could I ask everybody to consider supporting our School of Jewish Studies and our synagogue by sending in a contribution of $1. That's all I ask. If you have the ability to share and spare $1, that would be great. You could send it to Gulf Manor Synagogue, 6442 Stover Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45237. I'm told there are many, many of you. May you all increase. And we were just thinking, you know, if you could just send me in a buck, we'll be swimming in cash, and we'll be able to do a lot of great programs and keep the lights on and keep the shiurim going. That's really our hope. And we have so much planned here in Gulf Manor Synagogue, you just can't believe it. It's really exciting. I'm even looking in towards the next book that we're going to be studying, laying a foundation as we go. But we're not there quite yet. We are almost halfway through this book, you know, and so let's get right back to it. If you remember, last week I was on the road and we were coming back from New York City. We stopped off in Baltimore on the way to Cincinnati, and it just took forever and a day. So I'm very grateful that all of you allowed us to only have like a half hour class instead of a full hour. We ended up getting back at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I went to sleep at about 5:30 just to be woken up 2 hours later to get one of the kids up so we can go to school. I'm telling you, people, it was frenetic. The whole week was just absolutely unbelievable. So tonight we're together for a full hour. I'm excited about that. We're going to see a Kedushas Levi and a Mabit, and we'll try to go as far into the book as we can tonight, and we'll enjoy every step of the way. So let's get started. If you're with me, I'm on page 247. I'm going to just repeat very, very quickly, and I'm sure that I finished off at page 247 last week, even though it was only a half hour. We did a few pages. Ah, that's good. A little drink, nothing like it. Page 247, where Rabbi Teichtal writes about a super interesting experience that he himself had speaking in a shul in one of the towns in Europe. So let's get right to it. I'm kind of in the middle of the page. 247. He writes, tangentially, I will mention what I heard yesterday. Monday of Parshas Emor in the year 1943, when I visited the great Gaon, the holy luminary, our honorable master, Rabbi David Meisel's Av Bezdin of Ohel, the author of Shalos and Shulas Binyan David, who was in the Varush Meir Hospital here in the capital. Here he makes a prayer for the rabbi's complete recovery. And then he continues, last Pesach on the Shabbos of the intermediary days, I was honored to speak in front of a large audience in the Orthodox Synagogue of the Talmud Society here. In the middle of my sermon, I introduced the issue of building our land. I enthusiastically explained that we must all work for this cause after all that we have been through, and that our only option is to rebuild the land together. Many people complained about me, and the brilliant Rabbi Meisels heard the complaints. He said, Bamis, in truth, it turns out that we were wrong for ignoring the movement to build the land. These are the words of the brilliant Gadol Hador. He also said that many of our Jewish brethren would have been saved had we all engaged in building the land from the outset instead of arguing about this. He then sighed and said that his sons were also caught in the enemy's ensnaring trap in Slovakia. And that's where we ended off last week, with this great rabbi saying, you know something, we Taka made a mistake. We were wrong for ignoring the movement to build the land. Bottom of page 247. Furthermore, after the utter chaos that our Jewish brethren have experienced, it is obvious that the halakha does not follow those lofty saints who opposed the settlement. Halakha does not follow those great rabbis who opposed working the land. The earth has crumbled beneath the feet of millions of Jews here in Europe. Some of them, top of page 248, now top of page 248, some of them had their blood spilled like water. Others remained like a mast at the head of a ship, with no shelter or shade above their heads and no ground beneath their feet. They're like a lone ship in the waves of a sea of troubles. They don't know where to turn and what direction they're facing. In this situation, the halakha follows those gedolim who advocated settling and rebuilding the land, as I will explain. So that's what he's going to do right now. A quote of Kedushas Levi and a Mabit, and we'll see how this all goes. So get buckled in, and here we go. 248. It's kind of the second paragraph. I will preface, he writes. I will preface with the wondrous words of our mentor, the Kedushas Levi, Reb Levi Yitzchak of Baditcher. He writes, often when there is an unresolved question in the Gemara, Chazal say Teku, which stands for Tishbi, Yitaretz, Kushios, Uvayos. Elio, the Tishbi, will solve difficulties and questions. Elio and Avi, who will come to act as a herald and tell us that Mashiach is on his way, he's going to answer up our halacha questions. Nu, you might ask, why Elio and Avi? Why is he, deputized to do that? Well, let's see what he says. He writes, the Kedushas Levi Yitzchak of Baditcher writes, at first glance, one might ask, behold, this will occur after the Redeemer comes from here of Yamenu. In other words, first Elio comes to tell everybody Mashiach's on his way. He's going to come tomorrow or the next day. Then the Mashiach comes. And then there's the Messianic era. And then there are going to be some questions. Halacha questions will be posed to Elio and Avi. And we're told he's going to answer them. Now, all this answering of questions is going to take place after the Messiah has made an appearance. So shouldn't he be the one to answer the questions? After all, he'll be a very learned man. Why is Elio and Navi going to be deputized to answer these questions? Why not Mashiach himself? Who could be better than that? Now he writes, why then must Elio solve the difficulties and questions? Moshe Rabbeinu, who gave us the Torah and Mitzvahs, will be alive. Why won't he solve all the difficulties that we have with our Holy Torah? The answer is as follows. Seder Hadoros, commenting on the dispute between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam concerning Tefillin, says that Rashi was the Moshe Rabbeinu of his group. Rabbeinu Tam ignored this, saying that Moshe already gave us the Torah. Now it's up to us to teach according to our intellectual understanding of the Holy Torah. Excuse me. We will explain this briefly. Chazal say about the disputes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, these and those are the words of the living God. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. These and those are the words of the living God. A Gemara in Erevin 13b. For there is a level at which a man's essence determines the way he understands the Holy Torah. If he comes from the world of loving kindness, of chesed, then according to his understanding of the Holy Torah, everything is pure, everything is permitted, and everything is kosher. Isn't that true? person is so into chesed, he thinks, oh, everything is kosher, everything's fine. If he has the attribute of strength, of gevura, then the opposite is true. Then almost nothing is kosher. Now, Beis Hillel had the attribute of chesed. Therefore, they were more lenient. Beis Shammai had the attribute of gevura, and therefore they were strict. Beis Hillel struck left, Beis Shammai swung right. This is the meaning of Elu ve'elu, Divrei Elokim Chayim, these and those are the words of the living God. In truth, each one expressed the words of the living God according to their level. Behold, our sages, Zichronim Levracha, who lived after the generation of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, saw that the world needs to operate through chesed. Therefore, they determined that the halacha always follows Beis Hillel's leniencies. Now, who is capable of discerning the attribute through which the world needs to function so that the halacha can be decided accordingly? Who's going to be that road that we're going to take to get to proper Torah knowledge and proper halachic knowledge that can be decided accordingly? Who's going to be in charge of that? Only someone who is alive and exists in this world knows which attribute the world needs. Someone who is not alive, however, does not know this at all. Eliyahu is still alive and always exists in this world, for he never tasted the taste of death. Therefore, he will resolve all the difficulties and questions, for he knows the attribute through which the world needs to function. This also explains Rabbeinu Tam's statement that once Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah, it's up to us to teach it. You like this? Wow. Sure, Moshe Rabbeinu is fabulous and he's great. But hey, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be the one who's going to redeem, tell people the Mashiach's coming, find the proper place in the Jewish life to be able to answer all the questions. Some fascinating person. The question is why? Why is Eliyahu HaNavi getting this incredible honor by Klal Yisrael? He writes, I'm on page 249 in the first full paragraph. The Kedushas Levi means that since Moshe Rabbeinu does not exist in this world, Moshe cannot determine the halakha now, at the time of redemption, based on the drushes now, based on the world's needs at the time of the giving of the Torah. Again, since Moshe does not exist in this world, he cannot determine the halacha now, based on the world's needs at the time of the giving of the Torah. Moshe lived 3,000 years ago. He won't be able to utilize that frame of reference for Torah questions and Torah lifestyles in the modern day world. Doesn't he get it? That's what the Kedushas Levi says, that since Moshe does not exist in this world, he cannot determine the halacha now, at the time of the redemption, based on the world's needs at the time of the giving of the Torah. These words are befitting a godly man such as himself. He's going to flesh it all out in just a second. Hashem enlightened me, says the Ratekto, and I found that one of the great poskim, whose teachings radiate every day in every house of study, our great mentor, Rabbi Moshe Mabit. And we found that one of the great poskim agrees with our master, the Kedushas Levi, on this point. In his work, Beis Elokim, he provides the same explanation as the Kedushas Levi as to why Tishbi, Eliyahu HaNavi, will resolve our difficulties and not Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why two prophecies prophesied in the same manner. I will quote his words, for they are the words of the living God. It's going to be something of a repetition, but it's still very, very valuable to see how they hung themselves and so on. I will quote his words, for they are the words of the living God. Eliyahu, Zichron Levracha, will be renowned in those days. That is, at the time of Tchias HaMesim, of resurrection of the dead. He's going to be renowned. Tishbi will resolve our difficulties and questions, and he will turn back the hearts of the fathers through the sons, and the hearts of the sons through their fathers. This is true of all things, especially acceptance of the Torah. Elio will reveal all matters which were hidden, top of page 250, which were hidden in this world. When the other prophets, judges, and wise men who lived in previous generations come back to life, they will not know what happened in this world since their deaths. This is true even of the patriarchs, the tribes, and all those who lived from the time of Moshe until the resurrection. For they were in the upper and lower Garden of Eden, detached from the concerns of this physical world. Eliyahu, on the other hand, who lived from the time of Moshe until the time of Yehoram, he knew everything that occurred in his days. Also, after he departed this world with body and soul, his body became purified like one of the celestial bodies, if not greater. God prepared him to be available in Israel's time of need so that he, God, could save them through Eliyahu and in Eliyahu's merit. Eliyahu also appears to the wise men of Israel in order to reveal the secrets of the Torah to them, according to each generation's preparedness. Not to mention our tradition that he is present at every circumcision, for he was zealous about this mitzvah. We even prepare a chair in his honor. He is also involved in areas that are hidden and concealed from man in this world. This is Eliyahu Navi we're talking about. Accordingly, Chazal say, let it be put aside until Eliyahu comes. A Gemara in Baba Metzia 3a. He comprehends every aspect of this world, Eliyahu Navi does. There is nothing hidden from his wisdom. This is because of his longevity as a prophet. Several things that Chazal say about Moshe Rabbeinu apply to him, Eliyahu, as well. But these levels of perception are not given even to Moshe Rabbeinu, because his soul is separated from his body and he cannot grasp this worldly matters. Even the angels are unable to grasp these matters, except regarding the mission on which Hashem sends them to this world. And an angel can accomplish two missions simultaneously. Okay, even the angels are unable to grasp these matters, except regarding the mission on which God sends them to this world, and an angel cannot accomplish two missions simultaneously. All right? On the other hand, God sustained Eliyahu in a pure body and a delicate soul and chose him from among all the other prophets because he recognized more than in the others, a certain readiness for these levels of perception. Thus, because of his delicate soul, he knows all the lofty matters that occur in the supernal worlds. And because of his pure body, he knows everything that occurs in this world. But even though he is delicate and pure, he retains a small amount in quantity and quality of corporeal reality, which is undetectable in physics, in physical circumstances and movements. He hovers around the world. People, this is quite the most amazing thing. Top of page 251. 251. Even though Eliyahu HaNavi exists in the manner that we described, he will undergo a quasi-resurrection at the time of Tchias HaMeisim. His pure body will thicken a bit and become more physical in order to make him visible to all the redeemed and resurrected people and to enable him to dwell permanently among them and act as they do. He's going to be made visible to all the redeemed and resurrected people. This is also what the patriarchs, the prophets, and the Moshe Rabbeinu will do at that prophet, at that time. This is also what the patriarchs, the prophets, and the leader Moshe Rabbeinu will do at that time. Eliyahu will achieve more than anyone else because of his knowledge. All the props. Eliyahu will achieve more than anyone else because of his knowledge of all the secrets of this world. He lived a very long life in this world before ascending to the decades of, I was hoping. Eliyahu will achieve more than anyone else because of his knowledge of all the secrets of the world. He lived a very long life in this world before ascending to the heavens in a whirlwind. From this moment until the end of redemption in a whirlwind, he roams the earth. From that moment until the redemption and resurrection, Eliyahu HaNavi roams the earth and reveals himself to the... He lived a very long life, and he then ascended to the heavens in a whirlwind. From that moment until the redemption and resurrection, he roams the world and reveals himself to the righteous and pious ones, and he saves Israel from their troubles. Therefore, in every generation, he achieves the knowledge of every aspect of this lowly world, and is able to clarify all the doubts that the sages have and anything that is hidden from us. In this way, we will cause Torah study to be complete, vulnerable. In this way, we will cause Torah study to be complete, clear, and doubtless. Even Moshe, through whom the Torah was given, will not be able to clarify the uncertainties of the Torah, even though they are clear to him. Even though they are clear to him. This is so because God brings him back to life. This is so because when God brings him back to life, he will speak as if from the heavens, since his soul was separated from his body. But the Pasuk says, it is not in the heavens. Lo b'shamayim hi. And Chazal state, we pay no attention to our heavenly voice. And that is the Avodah Vachnai, peace in Gemara and Bava Metzia, from which we got the other two babas. Whatever we receive from Eliyahu, however, will be as if it is handed down from generation to generation, for he has existed forever with both body and soul, and can clarify the uncertainties and secrets of the Torah. Okay? He has existed forever with both body and soul, and he can change the uncertainties and secrets of the Torah. He can clarify. Rather, he can clarify the uncertainties and secrets of the Torah. Behold, this is the same thing that I meant to the Kedushas Levi, says. That is, since Eliyahu never left this world, and he knows the situation of every generation, he can decide the halakha whenever necessary. On the other hand, a tzaddik who already departed this world and does not know the circumstances of another generation cannot decide the halakha for that generation. Okay? Since Eliyahu never left this world and he knows the situation of every generation, he can decide the halakha whenever necessary. On the other hand, a tzaddik who already departed this world and does not know the circumstances of a later generation cannot... Okay? On the other hand, a tzaddik who already departed this world and does not know the circumstances of a later generation can't decide the halakha for that generation. How could he? If you don't know anything about the generation, what are you going to do? All of this demonstrates the greatness of Kedushas Levi's intellect, for he was worthy enough to concur with the with our master, the Mabit, who lived at the time of the Beis Yosef. Had he seen this work, he might have been overjoyed to find a companion like himself. Okay. A little bit of orange juice break. And then we're going to continue. Boy, it's been a long day for me too over here. Hopefully all the rest of you are alive and well and kicking. Okay. Top of page 252. We may conclude from the words of these two profound gedolim that when a tzaddik renders a halakha decision on a particular issue and then ascends to the heavens, the halacha does not necessarily follow his opinion. If circumstances change, making it very difficult for the generation to follow the tzaddik's stringent opinion, and some good will return result, and some good will result from following the opinion of the other tzaddikim, then we don't follow his opinion in such a case. This is so because he is no longer in this world and he does not know what the world needs. Okay, here we go. Let's stand up. Let's stand and deliver. When a tzaddik renders an halachic decision, again, we may conclude from the words of these two profound gedolim that when a tzaddik renders a halachic decision on a particular issue and then ascends to the heavens, the halacha does not necessarily follow his opinion. If circumstances change, making it very difficult for the generation to follow the tzaddik's stringent opinion, and some good will result from following the opinion of the other tzaddikim, then we don't follow his opinion. This is so because he's no longer in this world. He doesn't know what the world needs. Therefore, today, when it is impossible to remain in the Golus, in the diaspora, because of the great calamity that has befallen Israel, it is obvious that we need not be concerned with the opinion of those gedolim who oppose the settlement. Rather, the halacha follows those who advocated it, because the times require it. Excuse me. Moreover, perhaps if the former gedolim were alive today and saw our predicament, they too would agree. Okay? Page 252, Roman numeral 3, Redemption and Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. You know, I'm looking at the book. Friends, it's about a 500-page book. And you realize we're on page 252. So your Shekariach Yidin, we are exactly halfway through the book. Let's keep on plowing along until we finish it. And when we do, we'll make a big party. So Baruch Hashem, we are halfway through. Let's get started. Halfway through where it says on page 252, Redemption and Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, Redemption and the Mitzvah of and just generally, redemption and dwelling in, living in, the land of Israel. Okay, where it says number Yadalid, the redemption may occur naturally. Here we go, here's the text. I already mentioned in the previous chapter that our master, the brilliant and holy author of Minchas Elazar, opposed the building movement, meaning the Zionist movement, only because, in his opinion, the third redemption will occur miraculously, not naturally. Because Elazar felt everything's going to happen via miracle. Therefore, there's no room for human beings to be a part of anything. Let God do his miracles. Okay? Anyone who anticipates a natural process denies the coming of Mashiach. God forbid. According to Reitaichtal, the Minchas Elazar is of the opinion that if you don't agree with this mystical idea and heavenly things are going to happen popping out of heaven, if you don't believe that, you're really wrong, and sad for you. His works are filled with the idea that anybody who anticipates a natural process denies the coming of Mashiach. Well, a lot of people over here believe in Mashiach coming, but they're building up the land of Israel, presumably to be able to make it available to Mashiach, and also all those who are going to be gathered in very quickly. So here we go. I explain there, Rabbi Tachtel writes, citing the sages of the Tzvot HaMidrash, the Archaim HaKadosh, and other holy men, that it all depends on the two aspects of redemption, whether we are worthy or, God forbid, not. That's it. That's the only question on the books. Are you worthy or are you not? If we're unworthy, it will have to come through miracles disguised in nature. Bottom paragraph 252, here we go. I will now add another refutation to this. Many sources indicate that the inhabitants of Israel harbored a hatred against the Babylonian Jews for not ascending to Eretz Israel with Ezra. For had they all ascended, the redemption would have been everlasting. This hatred lasted from the time of the rebuilding of the temple until after its destruction. Tosfos and Tosfos Yom Tov state that since the Torah scholars of Eretz Israel hated the people of Babylonia, they refer to them derogatorily as Babylonians and said about them, the Babylonians eat the Yom Kippur he-goat raw. This is considered gluttonous behavior. See Tosfos and Menachos on today. This occurred while the Beis HaMikdash was standing. It's really something. After it was destroyed, we find as follows. Rish Lakish said to Rabbi Baba Chana in Yuma 9b, by God, I hate you. Rashi explains, I hate all Babylonians because they did not ascend to Israel at the time of Ezra. they prevented the Shekhinah from returning to rest upon the second temple. It is thus written, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she be a door, a wooden frame door, we will enclose her battlement with a cedar board. And that's Shir Hashirim, Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 9. Had you made yourselves like a wall and ascended all together to the land of Israel at the time of Ezra, you would have been compared to silver, which does not decay, and the redemption would have been complete. Now that you went up like doors, you were compared to cedar, which decays, meaning the edifice was destroyed. Okay, now that you went up like doors, you were compared to cedar, which decays, meaning to say the edifice was destroyed. Meaning to say, of course, the base of Mikdash was not going to last forever. Okay, now we're on page 253, in the middle of the page. The Yaivitz explains the homiletic passage in which Eliyahu appears to Bechia as a fiery bear. See Baba Metzia 85b. I'm sorry, yes, 85b Baba Metzia. Baba Metzia 85b. Here it is. The Yaivitz explains this homiletic passage as follows. For he, the angelic minister of Persia, who appears as a bear, he prosecutes against the Babylonian Jews who did not ascend when Cyrus, king of Persia, gave them permission to do so. Okay? Had they ascended during that divine visitation, their efforts would have not have been decayed, and the redemption would have been complete. Therefore, there is room to prosecute because the Babylonians caused the exile to be lengthened. The Babylonians caused the exile to be lengthened. So there's room to prosecute them. Here we go. Mendel's here. Thus, even at the time of Rabbi Chiya, who lived after the destruction, the prosecutor prosecuted because many Jews did not ascend to Israel when Cyrus granted permission. The Midrash comments on the Pasuk, if she be a wall, the words of a Pasuk in Shir HaShirim. If she be a wall, here's the Midrash. Had Israel ascended from Babylonia as a wall, the second temple would not have been destroyed. Rabbi Zera went to the marketplace to buy some goods. The seller said to him, you're not leaving here. You Babylonian, you, whose ancestors destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Wow. Let's read that again. The Midrash on the words, if she be a wall. Had Israel ascended from Babylonia as a wall, the second temple would not have been destroyed. Hello, Amram. But are they allowed to ascend like a wall? Kechoma, hello, Sarah. Wow, I got my entire family over here. This is really quite something. And my wife, too, is here. Well, welcome, Plotzker family. This is really something. I'm amazed.
I'd like to ask the Olam out there if they can take a vote. Yes. By emailing, is it shmuelplotzker at shareenjoyment.com?
Yes.
By please emailing shmuelplotzker. At Shir Enjoyment, Shir Enjoyment.com. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. There are some people who may be calling in from Eretz Yisrael.
Good.
Perhaps it would be easier for them to call in at an earlier hour.
Maybe.
So if you were able to do it at a lunchtime hour while the children are in school, and then you're able to be home for supper at bedtime, that would be a machaya.
Such a machaya.
My vote is very clear.
Okay.
I'd like to everyone else to vote. I'm
sorry. You got it.
So we did bring you.
Thank you so much, everybody. Big shout-out to my beautiful family for bringing me dinner. Here we go, everybody. We continue.
And I'd also like everyone to give a big shout-out to Gold Manor Synagogue for hosting this beautiful class.
Thank you so much, my dear wife and my wonderful children. Thank you. Okay. Now we continue. the Midrash comments on the Pasuk, if she be a wall. In Shir HaShirim, chapter 8, verse 9. Had Israel ascended from Babel as a wall, the second temple would not have been destroyed. But then again, what about the three Shmuels? The Gemara in Subas, which we saw a year or two ago, talks about how Klal Yisrael is not supposed to ascend to Israel like a wall. And there are repercussions if they do, according to that Gemara there in Subas. So how does the Medrash take the opposite opinion that had they ascended from Babel as a wall, the second temple would not have been destroyed? What of the three oaths? A good question, I think. The Rezeria went to the marketplace to buy some goods. The seller of the goods said to him, "You're not living here, you Babylonian whose ancestors destroyed the Beis HaMikdash." Now I'm on the top of page 254. The Rezeria wondered, "Are my ancestors any different than his?" He entered the study hall, and he heard the voice of Rabbi Sheila, who was sitting and expounding the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, if she be a wall. That is, here's how he expounded it. Had Klal Yisrael ascended from the Golos, from the diaspora, as a wall, then the second Beis HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. Upon hearing this, the Rezeria said to himself, "That ignorant Jew taught me well." So right there, you see Rabbi Sheila, who is darshaning this pasuk in Shir HaShirim, if she be a wall, had Israel ascended from the Golos as a wall altogether with strength, then the second Beis HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. So this truly requires some thought. I've got to work it out. Seems to me that Gemara of the Exubus, based upon the Pasuk Hishpati Eschem Benos Yerushalayim, also in Shir HaShirim, amazingly enough, there seems to be a little bit of a dispute as to whether or not the nation of Israel is allowed to ascend to the land of Israel as a wall. Seems that in one rabbinic place they are allowed to, they should have. Another place, no, there are three oaths, and one of them is they're not allowed to go up as a wall. At this point, my head is absolutely spinning because of the phrase going up as a wall. Both sources utilize that language. And one source says, don't do it. The other one says, oi, voy, voy, lanu, a terrible thing. We should have done that. You really cannot have it both ways.
May I ask a question?
My wife, who brought me the delicious dinner and is going to put the children to sleep any second now, is going to ask a question. Isn't that right, hon? Go right ahead. You're going to put the kids to sleep and ask a question.
One question is reaching the wall. The Choma in the Shavua is about breaching the wall, right? And the other, and this wall, I don't know if this interpretation is fitting what I've heard before. I don't know who the source is, but that when we say in Shir HaShirim, I think it's the last chapter, near the last pasuk, Ani Choma means like I am not letting any foreign influences come in. So if we go up as a wall, maybe it means we're not letting foreign influences.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if that's what this is, any connection. And then breaching the wall is what we're not allowed to do. To be Ola B'choma is to, like, breach the wall. That's the shvua that we're, I think, went up. But I mean, that's my question. That fits with what you're saying.
Okay, great. Thank you, hon. That is very interesting, and I guess we have to give a little bit of thought to this. My wife asked a good question. Maybe when you see this language of you're supposed to go up as a wall, it means in the same spirit of Ani Choma, I am a wall, keeping out all foreign influences, and then, of course, you are. Presumably, according to this, you are allowed to go up to Israel with that kind of purity of thought and action and deed, keeping out all foreign influences. That is certainly a possible way to understand that phrase, going up as a wall. I like that. Thank you so much for pointing that out. Ani Choma. The sponsor, Chavos Yoy, explains, I'm on page 254. We are halfway through the Sefer. Ladies and gentlemen, we are halfway through the book. As I said earlier, what a tremendous covet and schus it is. The Shalos HaTshuvos Chavos Yara explains that when Rabbi Zera called someone a stupid Babylonian because of his love for Israel, he had this very idea in mind. Because what's the very idea? That seemingly an ignorant Jew can teach him quite a bit about the love for the land of Israel. We continue, thus it is clear that this hatred against Babylonian Jews, for not returning to Israel with Ezra, continued from generation to generation. The other Jews could not forgive them for this, so much so that even a simple ignorant Jew did not want to sell his goods to a Babylonian Jew, saying that his ancestors destroyed our city and desolated our Beis HaMikdash. A Jew in Israel says, it's because of you guys in Babylonia who were responsible for destroying our Beis HaMikdash and our holy city of Jerusalem. An incredible thing, centuries later, to bring up. Now that is holding a grudge. Now, according to the brilliant and holy Minchas Elazar, who holds that the future redemption will come only through manifest miracles and not with the permission of the kings, what was the sin of Ezra's generation? Why should there be such a long-lasting pent-up hatred for them? Surely the Jews of Babylonia didn't want to be redeemed by Cyrus. They wanted to be redeemed by the Holy One with manifest and glorious miracles. See where he's going with this? The Sefer Eimah Bar Mesmecha is asking on the Minchas Elazar, Munkach Rebbe, who was very opposed to Zionism, and the Minchas Elazar was of the opinion that the ultimate redemption is going to take place with great and awesome miracles. So if that's true, then we can attribute those same feelings to the Jewish people of 2,000 plus years ago. They also wanted to go up with great miracles that only the Almighty God would have done. And they did not want to go up with the mere allowance of a flesh and blood king by the name of Cyrus. Can't you understand their position? If we have this tradition that we can only go up once the Almighty God himself redeems us with incredible miracles, then you can well understand why the Jewish people 2,400 years ago didn't want to go up to Israel only because some king sitting on some throne said they could. They were waiting for God to do it. They were waiting for these miraculous miracles, and they didn't materialize. So now you at least understand the Jewish people of Babel. They didn't want to be redeemed by Cyrus. They wanted to be redeemed by the Almighty God with manifest and glorious miracles. So what was their sin? A perfectly good question. We are forced to say, answering with our Gemara in Brachas 10a, why do you involve yourself with the merciful one's hidden matters? Perhaps the Holy One wanted it to unfold specifically in that manner. And that's why God did the things the way he did. He wanted them to be done in a more, daily, understandable, plain old kind of a way. Amazing. Maybe God wanted it to unfold specifically in that manner.
Not plain old, when Hashem controls the mouths of
things. Okay, but still in all, it's not as if the Almighty is doing, fiery miracles from on high, the heavens are splitting, and the temple's coming down. Boy, it sure smells good around here. Okay, so we continue on. The same applies to our situation. If the kings grant us permission to return to our land, that's the Almighty's will. It will develop into what should have developed at the time of Cyrus, had all the Jews returned. All we have to do is see to it that everybody returns. Then we will attain our heart's desire, the final redemption with God's help. This is an irrefutable proof. If the kings grant us permission to return to our land, that is the will of the Almighty. That's God's will. Then it's going to develop into what should have happened at the time of Koresh, of Cyrus. And then what we got to do is make sure that everybody comes back to Israel. This is also Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananiah's reasoning, as the above-cited Midrash states. The Midrash Bereishis Rabbah 64:10. In his days, the king granted the Jewish people permission to go to Israel and build the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Yeshua accepted this permission. Now I'm on the top of page 255. Rabbi Yehoshua accepted this permission, even though he knew that there would be no more redemptions after the third one, and that the final redemption would undoubtedly develop from this. Rabbi Yehoshua still in all accepted that permission, even though he knew that there would be no further redemptions above and beyond that. The Talmud states that the Almighty made the assembly of Israel swear that they will not delay the end of days. That's the Gemara in Ksubas. That's near the sugya, or in the general sugya of the three oaths. It's in Ksubas 111a. Again, the Gemara states that God made the Knesset Yisrael, the assembly of Israel, swear that they will not delay the end of days. Rashi explains. Rashi explains. They will not delay the end of days through their sins. Another version reads, they will not precipitate the end of days. From the word doichet, to press. That is to say, they will not pray for this excessively. Hashem doesn't want, according to this Gemara, amazing thought, Hashem does not want Klal Yisrael to delay the end of days through their sins. There's another way to read it. They should not pray for this excessively, but rather perhaps it should come at its own proper time or on God's schedule. There's a footnote here. The Chassam Sofer explains what Rashi means when he says excessively. What does it mean? It shouldn't daven for the Geula too much. Why shouldn't you daven too much? Chassam Sofer says, that is to say, they shouldn't pray like Yosef de la Reina. And the footnote says, he lived at the time of the expulsion from Spain, and he attempted to bring the redemption closer using practical Kabbalah, but he failed. So, Chassam Sofer says, people should not daven excessively, that is to say, like Yosef de la Reina and the like. However, we are obligated to pray every day. I found the same interpretation in the new Yismach Moshe on Shir HaShirim. See Yismach Moshe on Nevi'im and the Megillos, page 81a. On Shir HaShirim, chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? We go back in. We're in the middle of page 255. So again, when the Chassam Sofer explains it, what Rashi means, davening excessively means don't use practical Kabbalah. Don't use your Kabbalistic skills to bring the Geula to fruition and the end of times to their end. Don't do like this Yosef de la Reina was trying to do using practical Kabbalah. That's not ours to do. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. Daven all you want, but don't use practical Kabbalah. That Hashem is not going to reward. In the middle of page 255, a piyut, a hymn from the morning prayers of the first day of Pesach, states, I made you swear, rechok dechok. And that is, footnote is, or yesha. It's one of the piyutim on the first day of Pesach. It seems that the author of this hymn holds that both versions are true. That is, the Jewish people took an oath on both of these matters. The Paitan himself writes explicitly that we must not precipitate the end of days. That is, we must not leave the exile before its time, like the tribe of Ephraim did. See the Gemara in Sanhedrin 92b and Shmos Rabbah 20:10. And that is a question that I was asking my friends and rabbis earlier. If we have a CD where the CD intones very, very with great gravitas, nobody ever escaped from Egypt. No, Shevet Ephraim did. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin 92b says so, and the Shmos Rabbah says so. So if that's true, so then they escaped. So what do you say? What are you saying, that nobody can escape? You have a tribe that escaped. So the Tree Ram of the Astakashu on the Lower East Side said, no, you got to get off the island successfully. You can't just run out of Egypt and think that you made it, only just to die in the desert. You didn't do very much. You got to get to the land of Israel if you want to be able to crow about it. And sadly, Shevet Ephraim did not make it. Okay? So the Paitan himself writes explicitly that we must not precipitate the end of days. That is, we must not leave the exile before its time, like the tribe of Ephraim did. This is unlike Rashi's explanation above. In any event, it is clear, don't drink that, it is clear from this hymn that the version which reads, they will not delay the end of days, is also valid. Again, in any event, it is clear from this piyut that the version which reads, they will not delay the end of days, is also a valid reading. Now, Rashi's explanation that they will not delay it through their sins seems difficult. If he refers to sins in general, why is a new oath necessary? Were they not already adjured, made to swear at Har Sinai not to sin? Gemara Nadarim 8a. Furthermore, we already swore not to delay the end of days through our sins by virtue of the pasuk, do not do this to God your God. A pasuk in Devarim chapter 12, verse 4. Why do you have to take a whole new oath? We've already been, you know, sworn to by God that we're not going to, or that we're not allowed to sin. So why do we have to have a whole new other shvuah? Bless. Furthermore, we already swore not to delay the end of days. Rashi comments, Rabbi Shmuel said, turning the page to 256, do you really think that Israel would smash the altars of Hashem? Rather, don't act as the Gentiles do, lest your sins cause your forefathers' sanctuary to be destroyed. So once again, we've already taken oaths not to sin, so why do we need another one? So Rashi comments, Rabbi Shmuel said, do you really think that Israel would smash the altars of Hashem? Rather, don't act as the Gentiles do, lest your sins cause your forefathers' sanctuary to be destroyed. The Yerushalmi also states, any generation which does not witness the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash is considered as if it destroyed it. Yerushalmi Yuma, chapter 1, Mishnah 1. Therefore, Rashi's comments above require explanation. It seems to me that Rashi is not referring to a general sin, but to a sin that relates to the end of days itself. Chazal state, a miracle should have occurred at the time of Ezra, but sin prevented it. Gemara in Brachos, page 4a, Daf Dalet Amud Aleph. Possibly. Our sins could potentially be preventing stuff. The Marsha explains that Ezra's redemption was supposed to last forever, but the sin of not returning to Israel en masse prevented this from happening. And he said he already cited this on page 161 in the name of the Kuzari. The true end of days was delayed because of this. So even though Ezra went up, and many did as well, to the land of Israel, the fact is that not everybody did, and that was attributed to be a sin upon Klal Yisrael, and therefore, even though it's possible that the Geula could have happened at or around that time, a miracle should have occurred, but sin prevented it. Ezra's redemption was supposed to last forever, according to Marsha, but the people sinned by not returning to Israel en masse, and that prevented the Geula. This is the sin referred to in the oath, Shem lo yirchaku, that they will not delay the end of days through their sins. They swore that if the kings permit them to ascend to Israel, they'll take this opportunity and ascend en masse in order to generate an everlasting redemption. They will not do like the Jews did in Ezra's time and delay the end of days. And if they completely refuse to accept the divine visitation, they will certainly delay the end of days. This is the true interpretation of Rashi's words.
That was happening now. The kings are permitted.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, according to this reading, because the nations of the world, in the form of the United Nations, voted in 1948 to allow the Jewish people to have their historic homeland in the land of Israel, then therefore that's the equivalent of the nations of the world, or the kings of the world, and far from going up against the nations of the world, or the kings of the world with force, all Israel did was, it was voted upon. And the nations of the world voted that, yes, the land, the state of Israel should be allowed to come into reality. And then the Jewish people announced that. And then they were all invaded. Then they were invaded by five Arab armies. And they beat off those five Arab armies with a couple of pots and pans in one plane. I mean, I don't think the Israelis had any tanks. I'm not sure how they were able to manage to fight the Arab armies. Those guys did have tanks. The Jewish people had a couple of pots, a couple of pans, and they banged them together, and some guns, and they were shooting the Arabs. Nobody knows how the Israelis were able to hold off five invading. I mean, I understand it was God, obviously. It's always Hashem doing these great miracles. But how did it happen? I mean, the stories that are told are beyond. I mean, you know, the Arabs hear, like, you know, some Rosh Gadol, and they start running for their lives. What was there? A bunch of people were banging stuff together, and it scared the enemy. And they ran for their lives, as the Pasuk said. You know, 1,000 will run up to 10,000.
And we have miracles.
Right.
And what are we doing?
And what are we doing? We have people who are saying, I'm not going up there. I'm not ascending to Israel. I got, you know, things to do over here.
Are we delaying the Geula?
Are we delaying the Geula? Theoretically, according to this Limud, we are kind of doing the same bad thing that the Jewish people in Babylonia did to Ezra and the Jewish people who ascended to Israel by not going up to Israel, doing the same exact thing as was done 2,500 years ago.
Are we supposed to learn from history?
My wife asks. The answer is yes. We're supposed to learn from history. So what we got is we've got roughly 7 million Jewish people living in Israel now, 1 million Israelis living outside Israel, and you've got about 7 million Jewish people living also outside Israel. So you've got quite a few Jews living in Israel and living outside Israel. We have a few more minutes to go, so we'll continue. We're on page 256, where it says the letter Tesvav, the wealthy Jews who do not donate to this cause. He writes, this explains King David's statement to Hashem when he was collecting donations for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk in Divrei HaYamim, first Divrei HaYamim, first Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 17. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering donations to you with joy. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering donations to you with joy. 1 Chronicles 29:17. Rashi comments, who are present here. What do those words mean, who are present here? This refers to those who are mentioned above. David assembled all the princes of Israel. Each city are not present here. Therefore, O Master of the Universe, the donation is humble. For if the rest of Israel were here, the donation would be greater. End of citation of Rashi. This is a disgrace to our nation's wealthy individuals. They continually refrain from donating even to the loftiest causes, like building the Beis HaMikdash. This is true until this very day. Thus David criticized the wealthy Jews for staying at home and failing to donate. Top of page 257. As a result of this, not every Jew had a share in the Beis HaMikdash, and it did not endure. It was not, quote, like silver which doesn't decay, as the Gemara in Yuma says in 9b Yuma. No, it was rather like a material that does indeed decay. The Tosefta, we're going to finish off. The Tosefta also describes how great Aliyah is when all of Klal Yisrael participate in it. Here's Tosefta to Avodah Zarah, chapter 5, Mishnah 2, or Halacha 2. The Pasuk says, about 40,000 soldiers of Reuben and Gad passed before Hashem for the battle. This is a Pasuk in Yoshua, chapter 4, verse 13. It also says, God has delivered the entire land into our hands. Also Pasuk in Joshua, chapter 2, verse 24. Do you really think that Israel conquers the land before the omnipresent? Excuse me. Do you really think that Israel conquers the land before the omnipresent? The point being, there's a footnote. The second pasuk implies that Hashem conquers the land for us. God has delivered the entire land into our hands. The first pasuk, however, implies that numerous soldiers are necessary. So which is it? The first pasuk in chapter 2 says Hashem delivers the whole land into your hands. Two chapters later, we got 40,000 soldiers going into battle. So who needs soldiers if Hashem is doing all the fighting? Rather, when all the Jews live in the land... Rather, when all the Jews live in the land of Israel, it is conquered. When they do not all live in the land of Israel, it is not conquered. See the Tosefta of Avodah Zarah, chapter 5, Mishnah 2. And so, this is relevant, so we'll finish off with this. Tes Zion, on page 257, the founders of the movement to return to and settle in our Holy Land, that is, the secular Zionists, along with their comrades, are very weak in our holy religion. Due to our numerous sins, they have broken virtually all ties with it. Nevertheless, we notice that they refuse to choose any plot of land other than our forefathers' land to turn into a settlement. They're not interested in Uganda, they're not interested in Kenya, not interested in Canada, not interested in South Africa. They want Israel. They sacrifice themselves for the Holy Land, as numerous incidents demonstrate. Many of these, he calls them simpletons, many of these people endangered their lives for it, and countless for their benefit. We'll stop right there because he's going to ask a question or two and we'll wait. So my dear friends, we've done a little bit of work tonight, thank God. We've gotten to page 257, and that's a good, this is a good time to stop. I want to thank everybody for joining me. Big yeshakarach to my wife and children for coming here with the food. A big yeshakarach, and now we got to get everybody to sleep. Okay, but thank you so much, my dear wife and children. Wishing everybody out there in phone land a very successful week. Remember to send in your $1 donation to Gulf Manor Synagogue, 6442 Stover Avenue, Cincy, Ohio, 45237. Check our website, gulfmanorsynagogue.org. You'll see that we really do exist. Make the check payable to Gulf Manor Synagogue. Don't make it payable to me. And this way we'll actually cash the check. And you'll get a tax credit for your dollar donation. My dear friends, I wish everybody a healthy, happy week. Thank you so much for joining us. All the best. And hopefully I'll get clear of the cough. And we'll see everybody again Tuesday night. Have a very good week. All the best. Take care, everyone. With all our love. Bye-bye.